Our text this morning is Ephesians 6, the second part of verse 17, with regard to the whole armor of God, having considered together Paul saying, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation," in our text, "and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we read together in connection with that from Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, the familiar portion of the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, temptations by Satan. He had just been baptized. The Spirit descended like a dove. The Father spoke from heaven. He was inaugurated, we could say, at the very beginning of his public ministry to take on his work. And if you think about it, now it's not our purpose this morning to dissect this passage and all three of these temptations as we could, but only to consider this portion in connection with our text, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating for us and also on our behalf the very taking up of the sword of the Spirit. And if you think about it, boys and girls, if Jesus had given in, if he had given in to any one of these three temptations, he would have had absolutely no reason to go forward, no reason to engage in his ministry. He would have lost all credibility. He would not have been able to be our Savior. Praise God, he did not give in to them, but he conquered Satan on our behalf. And by resisting and defeating Satan, just a couple of things I would have us to keep in mind since we are not going to completely dissect this. But by resisting and defeating Satan, beloved, Jesus demonstrated that he was the second Adam. We know that Adam and Eve faced the temptation of the devil in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. Similar temptations here. They failed. Our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, prevailing where Adam and Eve failed. And he also then revealed himself as the true Israel. Every time our Lord Jesus responds, he does so from Deuteronomy. And in those portions, Moses is, in a sense, rehearsing again Israel's wilderness experience and talking about where they had fallen short in a very grave way. And these are the passages that Jesus brings to mind. Some of the same temptations, again, that Israel failed are similar to what our Lord Jesus faces here, and by resisting and defeating Satan, he revealed himself as the true Israel. And also by resisting and defeating Satan, beloved, he opened the path to Satan's ultimate defeat by way of the cross. It's interesting, and again, this was not planned by me, but as you know, I'm beginning with you to prepare for our study, the Lord willing, this coming year on Ecclesiastes, and I've been struck by all of a sudden, just in the last couple of days, with regard to the vanity and the futility that we learn in Ecclesiastes of putting our confidence and finding our hope in knowledge, in power, in pleasure, and in money. Because as we learn in Ecclesiastes, all of those things are absolutely nothing and worthless and do us no good without God. But in a sense, that was Satan's temptation of Jesus, that he would, in essence, put his confidence in food, in knowledge, in power, that our Lord Jesus would put his confidence and find his hope in earthly things, and thereby that he would act selfishly and also then reject his heavenly Father, which really then would be to reject and to deny himself and to put into question his very own word that he teaches us here how we are to take up and use. We read together Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through 11, as we now give our attention to the holy word of God. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Beloved in Christ the Lord, if there is one piece of the whole armor of God, more than all the others, that Satan would want to keep out of the hands of God's people, to keep away from Christian soldiers, I would suggest that it would be the sword. That it would be the sword of the Spirit. Again, from the very beginning, we know that he attacked Adam and Eve, indirectly we could say, by attacking the very Word of God in order to shake their confidence in the Word of God, in order to cause them to doubt God's Word. God's Word is that sword that completes the whole armor of God. Not only does the Lord provide protection, we might say, to the different parts of the body from the different methods of the attacks of the evil one, but God also provides that piece of equipment that defends by holding back the enemy himself. However, not only is the sword defensive and used to protect from attack, but it's also offensive. And it gives the soldier the ability to take action and to drive the enemy back, to disarm him. This piece of armor gives the Christian soldier the strength and the ability to follow the instructions of James when he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." If you think about it, the other pieces of armor, I hadn't thought about this too much until I was walking over right before the service, but the other pieces of armor really cannot be used effectively to resist the devil, because they all depend on this one. But with this one, God's people are able to resist the devil in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan tries to overwhelm us, as we have said throughout this brief series, as if we have no hope, as if our struggle in the spiritual warfare is in vain, as if it's for nothing, as if we are really losing ground. And he does so by causing us to question that which we hold for truth, or to question if we really do have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the sight of God, to question if we really can say that we are at peace with God, especially when we look at our own lives and our continual struggle with sin, to question the faith that we profess, to question our hope of salvation. How can we really say that we are saved? But the sword of the Spirit, beloved, equips the Christian soldier so that the soldier is able to stand firm against and to resist and to cause the devil to flee again by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The devil's power and temptation must be respected. He is powerful. And when I say respected, boys and girls and young people, not in the sense that he is to be admired, not at all, but he is to be taken seriously. The devil is no joking matter. He is not simply a red sort of character with horns and a pitchfork. He is nothing to laugh at, however our society has made him into nothing less than a joke. And make no mistake about it, that's exactly what Satan wants. He doesn't want us to understand the truth of him. He doesn't want us to see Him as He truly is. He likes to downplay for you and me the truth of Him so we don't understand just how dangerous He is. We are to be conscious of and we are to respect the power and the influence of the evil one, yet not be terrified of or brought to a feeling of utter hopelessness because of Him. Why? Because as John beautifully says, greater is He that is in us by the grace of God. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Beloved, armed with the sword in hand. Very simply, first of all, notice with me its identity, the identity of this sword. Now, as we consider Paul's imagery, we know again, as we said a moment ago, that the sword is the only really dominantly offensive piece. The sword is a weapon. And on the one hand, it is defensive. It defends, boys and girls, as you hold up the sword to hold back the sword of the opponent from hitting you. So you guard yourself with the sword. It defends the strikes of other swords. But offensively, the sword is also used to go forth and to attack, to be aggressive. But with regard to Paul's imagery, he is not talking about a long sword, the kind that you might see in a fencing competition between two fencers. But he's talking about a short dagger-like sword that the soldier would be able to take up and use quickly and easily and with precision, more hand-to-hand combat. And when it comes to the identity of the sword, it belongs to the Spirit of God and its substance. It is made up of the Word of God. It is made up of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. Paul, very simply here, is talking about God's revealed truth inscripturated throughout the pages of the Old and New Testament, preserved for you and me. He is talking about the entire Word of God written by those numerous biblical writers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over a period of about 1,500 years. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we know that Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by, or also translated, given by the inspiration of God. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 20, says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he is talking there then about that which was recorded. God communicates with His people by His Word, His spoken Word, that Word recorded for you and me. The Holy Spirit is the owner of this word, of the sword. He is the one who gives it the sword, and He is also the one who gives it power. And Paul talks about that power, doesn't he? For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is that power alone by which we are saved from sin and from bondage to Satan himself. And beloved, Satan again knows this full well. He understands better than you and me the power of the gospel. And that's why he does not want us to have it. That's why he does not want us to believe it. Or if we do have it, he wants to distort it, so that we twist it and that we do not truly believe the truth of God. And there is an intimate connection, beloved, between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. One without the other is deadly and dangerous. And we could talk about that. There are those who claim only the Spirit of God and they put the written Word of God aside. There are those who take only the written Word of God and they put the Spirit of God aside. But very simply, you cannot separate the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, no matter how hard you try. It cannot be done. The Holy Spirit does not work without or apart from His holy word. And His holy word has absolutely no power or effect without the working of the Holy Spirit. And not only does he give the sword to his people, but he is also then the only one who is able to apply it to our hearts and lives, and he makes it effective in our hands for its intended purpose. As Paul also says in 1 Corinthians now chapter 2, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God must open his word. He must open my heart. And he must open my mind to receive it, to understand it, and to believe it. He alone exercises his sword with perfection and ease that it can perform, in the second place, its function. As we talk about the function of the sword of the Spirit, beloved, how is the sword to be applied so believers live out our duties in Christ Jesus? Well, Paul not only says that all Scripture is inspired, but he goes on in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That which God has given to us, that which he has spoken to us, is to be used and applied to our hearts and lives. In Reformed theology, we talk about the perfections or the characteristics, the attributes of Scripture. There are four of them. First of all, the Word of God has authority. It is the supreme and final standard for our faith and practice. In other words, the Word of God has the last word in our lives and for what we do. If there's something in your life that does not fit with the Word of God, you don't twist the Scriptures so that it agrees with your life. You change your life to agree with the Word of God. And along with being authoritative, it is necessary. The Word of God, as He has given it to us, is necessary in order that we might know God and that we might know ourselves truly and in truth, that we might know salvation and our need for salvation and the only Savior. Beloved, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and our only hope in Him, it is only found here in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible. The very Word of God, it is necessary. Apart from that, one cannot and will not know the only Savior. Again, because the Holy Spirit of God doesn't apply what somebody sees out in nature and in creation. The Holy Spirit of God only applies what God has given to us in His Holy Word. The third attribute is that it is sufficient. It is authoritative, it is necessary, and it is sufficient as the foundation and for the regulation and confirmation of the church's faith and practice. All that we need to know regarding salvation is sufficiently taught therein. And then finally, it is clear, clarity. It is understandable in its teaching. That doesn't mean, of course, that we understand everything. Recently, I've been reading through the minor, a lot of the prophets, the minor, the major, and there are things that I read it and I just go, what in the world is God saying here? But yet, God does not contradict Himself, and He has given to us His Word. He's given to us the more clear portions of Scripture to help us understand the less clear portions of Scripture. And all of this, the authority and the necessity and the sufficiency and the clarity of Scripture, all of this confirms that this sword is the main instrument for aggressive spiritual warfare in order that you and I might stand firm on the ground given to us in Christ Jesus. That ground which is constantly attacked by the schemes of the devil. And therefore, we have a need for the sword's work in us by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that sword might then be used by us, also by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. In the evil day, beloved, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the power of God unto salvation, that we are to take up in our hand, by with and which with which to overcome the enemy in the strength of the Lord. And in that sword, in the Word of God itself, we read of that greatest example, don't we? The greatest example against the concrete realities of real temptation in the presence of the real devil with the real intention to bring into real sin with real and dreadful consequences. Why the emphasis on real? Because we must know. We must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the devil is real. We must know, boys and girls and young people, that Satan really hates us. And he really wants us to fall. He really wants us to suffer hell. But in the sword itself, we are given that greatest example, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself, again, who not only is an example for us, but he is the one who conquered the devil in our place so that he could go to the cross. Otherwise, we still would have no hope. Again, he had just been inaugurated in his baptism by the Holy Spirit and the voice of God the Father to his official identity and appointment. And then he is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Tempted with three very real temptations. And with each one, notice, he does not respond, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," as he could have. He absolutely could have responded that way. But that's not how our Lord Jesus responded. With each temptation, he met the temptation and he met the tempter with "It is written," demonstrating for us the unity of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also demonstrating for us that God has given to us the most precious gift of his word, again, by which and with which we are to resist the devil. Now again, the first temptation, boys and girls, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And again, he was fully human also. He was hungry. We can only imagine, obviously. He was hungry. And in essence, the devil comes to him and says, "Well, if you really are the one that voice that we all heard just spoke of, if you really are that one, then go ahead, do a little magic and be satisfied, be physically satisfied." In essence, a temptation to possess material things at the wrong time, in the wrong place, and really to use his divine power for selfish purposes. And as well, really, to not trust in his Father. And with the shiny sword of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, verse 4, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Again, interesting. We could go back to Adam and Eve, and you know, they weren't even hungry. And they were surrounded by more food than they could even think or imagine. Jesus was hungry, and he was in the wilderness. And we could go back and examine what was going on in Israel's history at that time as well, but they also were crying out and complaining with regard to a lack of food and not satisfied with the food they had. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He is our true satisfaction. The second temptation, Satan then tries to test the truthfulness of God's word. Well, if it's every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's going to test the truthfulness of God's word. And again, he misapplies it. He twists it. That's how Satan knows the Bible better than you and I ever will. Make no mistake about it. He can quote chapter and verse. But he twists it to his own advantage, to fit him, to fit his desires, to fit what he wants. But we read then the devil, verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Trying to tempt Jesus to force God, his Father, to act and to prove his word and his care, and as well to try to force Jesus to prove his confidence in the Father's protection, to live by way of presumption, not faith. One commentator says, that's really what we do too. I mean, he says, you know, we pray for health and strength, physical health and strength, but then we live a most unhealthy life. Or we pray that God will help us to grow in our faith, but then we neglect, we don't avail ourselves to the means of grace and to the Word of God. We neglect those things. Living by way of presumption, not faith. Jesus, again, holds up the shiny sword of Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 and verse 7. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then with the third and final attempt, the tempter tries to bribe our Lord. Verses 8 and 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. In other words, why go through the pain and the agony of the cross? Incidentally, Satan is showing his true colors here. He really wanted the worship of God himself, to worship him. But why go through the pain and agony of the cross and travel down a road that you don't have to worship me, and all of this is yours hassle-free? One commentator says that with each temptation offered Jesus a bloodless path to glory. Again, imagine that if our Lord Jesus had failed and not taken the bloody path. But he did. And again, Jesus overpowers and with the sword from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10. And he says in verse 10 of Matthew 4, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. With three swings of the sword, our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the authority, the necessity, the sufficiency, and the clarity of Scripture. He repelled and disarmed the devil, causing him to flee, demonstrating what it means to take up the sword and meet these assaults head on. Beloved, Satan's sword is the lie. No matter how truthful he may be able to make it look to you and me in our weakness and sin. But Satan's sword is the lie. It always has been from the beginning to even now, constantly the lie, and especially to God's people, telling God's people, for example, that the Word of God is nothing but a lie, or the Word of God does not mean what we think or always thought that it meant, or that the Word of God is to be interpreted according to human reason or majority opinion. And the unbelieving world as well continues to push its lie in a variety of ways. Secular philosophy that man is the measure of all things, that man is basically good, or things like evolution, for example. And Satan continues to attack the Word of God into the church, and even through so-called religious scholars. Going back a little bit, some of you may have heard of the Jesus Seminar. Started, I think, in the 80s and functioned in the 90s until around 2006 when its main founder died, but quite prevalent when it was going on. A number of religious scholars, about 150 or so, that would get together and vote by way of colored beads based on the Bible and especially what Jesus said. And they would vote, yes, no doubt he said this. Another color, maybe he said this. Another color, most likely he didn't say it. And another color, absolutely he didn't say it. They denied most of that which has been attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is attributed that he said, for example, in your red letter edition. But they also denied, they also said that Jesus was only human. They said that Mary was not a virgin when Jesus was born, because we all know that it's absolutely impossible to have a baby if one is a virgin. They said the physical resurrection is just a story, not fact. And most likely the reason that Jesus' body was never found is because the wild dogs ate it up. And this quote from the Jesus Seminar, this is back then again, it's been downplayed since about 2006, but Jesus must change if he is to survive in the age of Galileo's telescope, Einsteinian physics, electrons, and the demand for verifiable information. In other words, if man can't verify something, it simply cannot be true. Well, beloved, I thought that we must change. It's not Jesus who must change in order to survive. But I thought it was we who must change in order to survive in the age to come. That we who were dead in trespasses and sins must be made alive and be made new creations to survive. Because if there is no Jesus as described in the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, there is absolutely no possibility of salvation. And even closer to home, and we've dealt with these things over the years, some of us for many years, Satan has been working, we know, to dull the blade of the sword, the Spirit's sword by, for example, planting the idea of multiple interpretations for various passages or causing, again, doubt about the origin of creation or challenging the authority and the clarity of Scripture and the relevance of particular portions of the Bible for us today. You see, it's no longer the authority of the self-revelation of God as found in the Bible and the fact that the Word of God is God-breathed, God-given, and God-honored. It is no longer that authority over man. But man has taken on the authority over God's Word. And beloved, the result is taking the heart, ripping the heart right out of the gospel and trying to extinguish the saving power of the gospel. And sadly, I think we would have to agree that Satan is succeeding. As we look around to the visible church today, may he not be succeeding here. But in many places he is succeeding. As the Bible is treated like nothing but Play-Doh, making it to say what many want in order to justify their sinful desires and practices. In so many churches, they have eliminated the Word of God in worship, so it's really only a social gathering. People come together for themselves, not because they believe they're coming into the presence of Almighty God. No longer a sermon from Scripture that is the focus, but whatever the man on the pulpit feels like saying at any given time with lots of stories. Beloved, if you ever hear that from me, kick me out quickly. Get rid of me as fast as you can. Many have eliminated the Word of God in their own lives by neglecting worship, by neglecting God's guaranteed nourishment. Beloved, are you hungry? Are you truly, truly hungry and thirsty for the Word of God? But praise God, Satan will never fully and ultimately succeed against the church and God's people. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." It is living and active because the Spirit of God, the author of it, the one to whom it belongs, is living and active. And that Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, can dissect and cut the lie out of anything it attacks. Boys and girls, it sheds light and exposes the darkest recesses of the lie. It is that grand instrument by which one is drafted into the Lord's army, by which one is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that grand instrument then that the one who is drafted is to take up and use when the devil tries to move believers from the ground on which grace has placed you and me. The foundation of the truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation, all of which are supported and confirmed and protected by the Word of God. We are to stand firm on the very same Word of God, beloved, that is being attacked by the evil one. We are to stand firm on the very same Word that Jesus used and demonstrated how. And notice too, Paul's method of defense, we read from Scripture, was to reason from Scripture. The New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament so often, they considered it God's Word, inscripturated. The Reformers took their stand on sola scriptura, Scripture alone, over the church, and over tradition. Only the Word of God is powerful enough to repel the devil's attacks, to disarm him, to cause him to flee. In Hosea 6, verse 5, beloved, we read about God slaying the disobedient people by the words of His mouth. And in Isaiah chapter 11, of the root of Jesse, we read, "And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked." In Revelation 19, we read about the conqueror called the Word of God. And we know that's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the victorious Christ. He is the Word of God. And it talks about Him coming with a sharp sword in His mouth to strike the nations. When Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, the one to whom all of Scripture points, when He comes again, beloved, His truth and beauty will quickly cut away those clinging to the ugliness and the deceit of the devil's lies. Oh, dear people of God, the truth is no word of mankind. No word of mankind is capable of overpowering the spiritual hosts of wickedness. You and I cannot stand up with our own word, with our own ideas against the spiritual forces of wickedness, but they cannot stand their ground when God speaks. And that's why Martin Luther was so correct when he wrote those beautiful words, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Satan hates the Word of God because he cannot stand against it. It is the truth. Satan's only word is the lie. Well, finally, then, what about the reception of the sword of the Spirit? The reception. Again, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The verb to take very simply means to receive, to accept. As the Holy Spirit uses the sword in us, we are to take, to receive it, to accept it. It reveals, as He uses the sword in us, it reveals our state of sin. It exposes our sinful condition. And then He applies it to our hearts and lives, and He leads us to the Savior from sin. He leads us to thanksgiving and praise. And through it, our doubts are dispelled, our fears are driven away, and the assurance of salvation is given, which, by the way, we need constantly, don't we, in this life? And then, as the Holy Spirit of God works that sword in us, then by the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we are to take up that sword as the Holy Spirit uses the sword by us, as we embrace it by faith, and in the power of the Holy Spirit putting Satan to flight. And there are three considerations I would like to leave us with regard to taking up this sword. First of all, this taking up, beloved, is to be regular. It is to be prayerful, systematically engaging in our heart with the Word of God, absorbing it, digesting the contents of our Bibles, reading it, studying it. Psalm 1 says again, "Blessed is the man who meditates day and night on the Word of God." And if you are feeling a sense of guilt, which I hope most of us are, because I certainly am, 56 years old, and I think that I'm finally starting to understand this just recently, as I've shared with my wife, starting to understand it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, we read there, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." Is the Word of God the joy and the delight of your heart? The psalmist in Psalm 119 says that the precepts of God are sweeter than honey. Beloved, if you and I are not regularly, prayerfully, systematically engaging God's Word in our heart, absorbing and digesting the contents of our Bible, please know that your own thoughts and your own ideas and your own beliefs will be overpowered by the devil's schemes and his lie. So what does your life and your practice say about the place of the Word of God in your life? Are you hungry for it? Or how successful has Satan already been in your life? Is your Bible sitting on the shelf? Can you even remember, or can you not remember the last time you even opened it? Does it only get used on occasion to refresh or for a reference sake? You see, beloved, the crowning sin of many Christians today is to neglect the Word of God. And all of us here are intelligent people. You and I know full well how we have and how we do neglect it. Please understand, no sword, no Savior, no salvation. A scriptureless Christian is no Christian at all, simply one in name. And that's why many of us, myself included, are afraid to engage when they come to our door, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. In fact, we close the curtains and we don't even want to answer the door because we're not equipped like they are with their false doctrine. They're ready to go. Beloved, they are on their way to hell. And when we neglect them in that way, in essence, we are saying that's exactly where we want them to go. Young people, if you do not know the Word of God, you will question everything your parents say and do and teach. You'll question their discipline, everything, and you'll demand of them, well, show me in the Bible, where does it say that? Many adults do that too when they are challenged. And I think that's really a defense mechanism to throw the one who is challenging off topic. And really, the one who says, show me in the Bible where it says, is really saying, but I don't know what it says. And I'm not willing to take the time to study it and look it up. The second consideration in taking the sword is that there is to be a conscious effort then to memorize the Word of God, to hide it in our heart. You see, it's not enough to simply say, well, I know it says somewhere in the Bible. We need to know. We need to know exactly where when we are talking to someone. Show them in the Word of God. Make a conscious effort to memorize and hide it in our heart. And especially those texts that are particularly suited to one's own area of spiritual conflict and weakness and suffering. Hide it in your heart that you might be able to bring it up when needed most so that it might be of a comfort to you, to care for you, to even admonish you, to strengthen you. Beloved, contrary to what many of us act like, we're never too old to stop memorizing Scripture. We require it of our children, and we should be doing it ourselves as parents and adults. The third consideration, beloved, take only this sword and refuse any substitute offered that does not agree fully with the Word of God. There are helps, there are aids, and indeed, our confessions, we say, agree fully with the Word of God. They are useful for us. There are Bible studies that have been prepared and devotions that have been prepared that are useful and helpful, but none of them should ever take the place of reading the Bible, reading Scripture. And be careful. There are some devotionals, and I know that they are in many of our homes, a modern-day devotional that I would caution you to be careful, because it is based, my understanding, on extra biblical revelation and not on God's Word. If you want to ask me what it is, you may. Beloved, the sword of the Spirit is the one and only weapon of spiritual warfare that will be effective and will make the other pieces effective, because God's Word is absolute truth. And it is absolute truth about our righteousness imputed to us from Christ. It is absolute truth about our peace with God and about the faith that we hold dear, and also about the gift of salvation. And the only way to take up the sword is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the way and the truth and the life. Only in Him can you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, Satan's goal, beloved, is to discredit the Word of God. If he can keep it out of our hands, if he can keep it out of our sight, if he can keep it away from our ears, that we know as little as possible, he will be successful. And those who neglect or use and twist the Word of God to make it support what they think or to fit their purpose, like many cultish type organizations do, they commit spiritual suicide. And they are in terrible danger. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered Satan with the sword called the cross when he cut his people loose from the dominion and the power of Satan. And that sword of the Spirit, beloved, means certain death for Christ's enemies, but certain life for his bride, the church, because he conquered over the temptations and on the cross. That's why we conquer. Not because we are so good at using the Word of God and avoiding temptation, as we considered last week, only in Christ. And praise be to God, there is forgiveness for where we have failed as well. Again, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He preserved His Word for us. That Word, again, by which and with which we also are to examine ourselves, to see if we truly are in the faith. He calls us as Christian soldiers to arms in the Spirit's strength and in the Spirit's strength to stand firm with that sharp, bright, shining sword of the Spirit unsheathed and lifted high. Because against it there is no defense. And therefore, beloved, may this sword cleave to your hand until it becomes a part of you. And remember, please remember that no one, not one, has ever been saved apart from the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preserved for you and for me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, O Lord, we humbly come before you. As we recognize our failure, that we do not look to your word as we ought. And therefore we become lazy in this life, in the Christian life. And more we find ourselves embracing things that at one time we didn't embrace. Why? Because the word of God said we should not. But we have given up your word. We have become apathetic. We have compromised in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, that you did not. That our Lord Jesus Christ did not. That we have the hope of salvation, both now and forever. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes once again to the truth of your word and its beauty and its necessity and its authority over our hearts and lives. May we feast upon it at every opportunity. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.